All right, we're in Hebrews 9, verse 15. I hope. Got my presentation? I don't know. Hebrews 9, 15, and the topic this morning, there you go. The topic this morning is inheritance. How many of you have received an inheritance before? Many of us have received an inheritance. Fortunately for Lisa and I, our parents are all alive. And yes, we're thankful that our parents are all alive. We'd rather have our parents around than, have to deal with their will and their inheritance. But, you know, our grandparents, most of our grandparents have passed away. We've had family members and friends pass away over the years. And sometimes we have been heirs. We've been named in their will. And, you know, we've just received a small amount of money. We've never gotten rich or anything. Just received a small amount of money, and we were grateful for that and tried to use it wisely. But I assume that most of us have been named in a will at one point or other in our lives, and we've received an inheritance. Perhaps you had a good experience receiving an inheritance. I know that many of us have experienced very bad things as a result of, you know, unfortunately, a parent will pass, and family members who spent Thanksgiving, Christmas together, and all of a sudden treat each other like enemies when money and property are involved. And it's often a very sad thing that divides families. But the purpose of this morning's message is that you and I are heirs of God. Isn't that an amazing truth? You and I have received an inheritance in Christ. Through Jesus Christ and through his death, we have received an inheritance. And Hebrews 9:15 speaks of Jesus as a mediator, and that through his death, you and I have become heirs of an inheritance, a divine inheritance for us. So let's read our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 says, "Therefore he," speaking of Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now, as with much of the book of Hebrews, there's a lot in here, a lot packed into a single sentence. But notice the first part of our verse. We have a role of Jesus, a title of Jesus here. There's many titles given to Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is, of course, our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. But here, the title given to Jesus is mediator. Jesus is our mediator between us and God. He's the mediator of a new covenant. And in fact, there's many verses of the Bible which speak of the fact that Jesus is our mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it's a good verse to memorize. It says, "There's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Who could be a better mediator between us and God than the one who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ? Hebrews 12:24, here in our text, and again at the end of the book of Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus as our mediator. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." There's many titles given to Jesus, but one of the titles given to Jesus is that he is our mediator, a mediator between us and God, and the mediator of a new covenant. Now, what does the word mediator mean? Well, the Greek word mediator comes from a word middle, and that's what a mediator is, isn't it? A mediator is a middleman, a go-between. When it comes to business, if, for say, a company has problems with union, with their employees and with the union, they'll get a mediator to try to mediate and get the two conflicted parties to come to an agreement. When a person dies, we talked about an inheritance. There's mediators who try to work with families who just can't agree on the division of property of a person's assets, and a mediator will come in to try to get the two parties who are conflicted with each other to come to an agreement. There's divorce mediators nowadays, unfortunately. Husband and, you know, spouse, when they want to divorce and they can't agree as to the division of their property, you'll get a divorce mediator to come in and try to help you reach an agreement. A mediator is a person who is in the middle between two parties who are conflicted, who have a conflict with each other and cannot resolve the conflict between each other. They need a mediator. Jesus is our mediator between us and God. Now, what was the conflict between us and God? Of course, the conflict that we have with God is on account of our sin, isn't it? God created us in his image and his likeness. He gave us the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? B-I-B-L-E. It's God's instruction book for how we are to live according to his design, his pleasure. But we know the story. The Bible says that we, like sheep, have turned astray. We've all gone our own way. We have rebelled against God. You know, as a citizen of the United States, if you choose to not be loyal to your government, you're considered an enemy of the state. And you and I, because we've chosen to live in rebellion against God's laws, the laws of his kingdom, the Bible says that we were at enmity with God. Now, the word enmity is not a word that we use very often in our vocabulary, but it just means that we were enemies. We were enemies with God because we chose to rebel, to be disloyal to God and live in rebellion against his commands. But of course, that's why Jesus came into this world, isn't it? Jesus is the ultimate mediator between us and God because he took our penalty in our place through his death, and he has created peace between us and God. I love this verse in Ephesians, which a year or two ago, we were going through the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about Jesus as our peace. Ephesians 2:14 through 17, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Now, if there's one word that jumps out at us when we read this passage, there's a lot going on here, which we're not going to talk about this morning, but the one word that jumps out at us is peace, right? Over and over again, the author says it's through Jesus that we have peace with God. And again, the law of commandments, God's law, created hostility between us and God. We were God's enemies because we were living in rebellion against his laws. But God took the initiative. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And it's through his cross, because he has taken the penalty in our place, that he has killed the hostility. He has made peace between us and God. And so Jesus, as our mediator, is the ultimate peacemaker. By shedding his blood, by offering his body, he has created peace between us and God. Now, notice that it says, not only is Jesus a mediator, but he is the mediator of a new covenant. What does it mean that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant? The word covenant is one of those Bible words that we read all the time, and yet I'm not sure how many of us truly understand what the word covenant means. You know, the word covenant can be understood as a type of contract, right? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word covenant oftentimes, you know, when Isaac, for example, in the land of Israel, wanted to use the water, dig wells to have water for his cattle, he would make a covenant. He would make a contract with the local people. So a covenant can be understood as a kind of contract. Nowadays, of course, if you want to make a contract with someone else, you get paper and you write down the terms and conditions, and you both sign it in ink. And that's the way that the covenant, that the contract is ratified, right? It becomes a legally binding agreement between the two parties. Well, you see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have pen and ink readily available. And so the way that they made covenants, it's kind of gross, but you know, what they did have was they had cattle, right? It was an agrarian society. They had sheep and goats. Do you know that the Hebrew, the literal translation of the Hebrew to make a covenant is to cut a covenant. In Hebrew, karat barit means to cut a covenant. That's what it means to make a covenant. Now, why in the world would you say to cut a covenant? Well, back then what they would do to make a covenant is that they would get some of their animals, sheep and a goat, and they would cut them into pieces. And they would distribute the pieces into two different rows, and each of the parties making the covenant would walk through You know, there's the head of a goat here and the entrails of a sheep over there. It's gross, right? But they would walk through and they would swear an oath and say, you know, may God do more so to me. May God do so to me and more also if I do not keep up my end of the bargain. And I know it's gross to us today, but that was the way that they made a kind of legal binding agreement between each other. Now, what's interesting is that when you think about Jesus, what happened to Jesus in order for us to be in a covenant relationship with God? What did he do with his body? What did he allow to happen to his body? His body was cut for us. The nails that tore through his flesh, the whips that tore through his back. Jesus' body was cut for us in order for a new covenant to be made. You know, in the Old Testament, when the first covenant on Mount Sinai, you know, the Ten Commandments and Moses and kosher laws and Sabbath and the whole nine yards, when God ratified this covenant with his people Israel, again, it's kind of gross for us today, but, you know, they took animals and they sprinkled the blood on the altar and they sprinkled the blood on the people. And that act was signifying the fact that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was willing to enter into covenant and his people were willing to enter into covenant with him. It was by blood that this covenant was ratified. And you know what's interesting is when we get to the New Testament, what does Jesus say on the night before he was crucified, when he took the bread and he took the wine, and of course instituting communion, which we'll celebrate next week. What did he say about the wine? He says, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was cut. His blood was shed. His blood is the blood of a new covenant, of a new relationship between you and God. You know, in our relationships in our modern society, we don't have a lot of relationships that involve covenants, do we? You know, I don't enter into a contractual relationship when I want to have a new friend, right? Or or with a relative, you know, with my relatives, we never signed a contract saying I'm going to be your cousin or your, nephew, right? We just enter into that relationship. But the one universal relationship that requires a covenant is what? Is marriage, right? You know, when we have a wedding, there's all kinds of food and there's music and there's dancing and there's, you know, it's a fun time, right? But what is really the purpose of it all? The most important part of the wedding is the vows, right? Because the vows is the covenant, right? That's really what a wedding is. It's a man and a woman making a covenant with one another to be faithful to one another for life. And what's interesting is that God doesn't want a Facebook friendship with you and me. You know, God doesn't want a one-night stand with you and me. God wants a real relationship with us. And it's so serious. You're so important to God that he enters into covenant with you. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us, not some kind of fleeting, hey, God, good to see you on Sunday. See you later, you know. But God wants to have like a husband and wife. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament, Israel was Yahweh's bride. In the New Testament, we're the bride of Christ. When idolatry is committed, it's considered to be spiritual idolatry because that's the kind of relationship God considers God wants to have with you, like a husband and wife, till death do you part. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, there's something else about this word covenant which we have to understand. Look with me at verses 16 and 17, Hebrews chapter 9. It says, where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, in our English translations, there are two different words here. There's the word covenant in verse 15, and then my translation has the word will. What's interesting is that in the Greek original text, you know, the New Testament is written in Greek, it's all one and the same word. My Wednesday night group, hopefully you guys remember that word. It's called diatheke, right? Anybody from Wednesday night remember the word diatheke? Now, the Greek word diatheke is the word translated here covenant. But the interesting thing about the word diatheke is that in the Greek world, in the ancient world, the word diatheke actually meant a person's will, like a person's last will and testament. And what the author is doing here is he's saying, guys, just as it takes the death of the person in order for their will to go into effect. So it's through the death of Jesus Christ that God's new covenant, his last will and testament, if you will, has come into effect for you and for me. And so, again, it's through Jesus' death, his blood shed, his body cut for us, that God's new covenant, God's last will and testament, has gone into effect. Now, what happens if you and I are named in someone's will? Then what happens when they die? We become an heir, don't we? We are entitled to an inheritance. And that's what our verse says, right? It says in verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's really the message, isn't it, here? Jesus, our mediator, died so that God's will has come into effect, and so that through the death of Christ, you and I are entitled to an eternal inheritance. You know, at the beginning of this service, I had Scott read from 1 Peter. There are many verses in the Bible which tell us of our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not only that your sins are forgiven, but that you are a son, a daughter of God. And just as a child is entitled to their parents' inheritance, so you and I have become heirs of God as his children through the death of Christ. We have become heirs of God's eternal inheritance for us. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, there's a lot going on in this verse, but look at verse 4. The main point is, if you've been born again, if you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, then you have an inheritance. You are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about our inheritance as followers of Christ. You know, that's one of my passions for my own life and one of my passions for the church with a capital C at large. So many Christians either we don't know about our inheritance, or we don't experience, either we do know, but we don't experience the riches of our inheritance in Christ. And it's one of my passions for myself and for the church, is that we would, first of all, know and understand that we are heirs, that we have an inheritance in Christ, and that we would not only know it and understand it, but that we would experience it, that we would grow in an experience in our daily lives of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, it tells us that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, of course, part of our inheritance, a big part of our spiritual inheritance is heaven, right? I mean, that's huge, right? That we don't have to be afraid of death, but when we die, we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's a huge part of our inheritance, but that's not all, right? I think for most Christians, when you say, did you know that you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you? Well, yeah, of course, I know. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But that's not all, right? That's not the whole thing. You see, our inheritance in Christ doesn't begin when we're in the grave, but it begins today. Amen? It's God's will for us to experience today, not just when we die. And the proof of that is the Bible itself. You know, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Jesus didn't say, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Whoever believes in me, your life's going to get good as soon as you die. But he says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. He says, whoever believes in me has passed from death to life. You have passed, not will in the future, but you already have your life, your eternal life. This new quality of life in God, in Christ, has already begun today in Christ. So what is this inheritance that God has for us? That's why I hope you notice there's a handout in your bulletins this morning. There's a handout. It's called Who We Are in Christ. Who We Are in Christ. I'd like you to take that out. And by the way, Laura made the new calendars for this month, so there's a new calendar for you. But I'd like to look at this handout. It's very powerful. I found this on the Christian Missionary Alliance. If you've read books by, what's his name again? Neil Anderson, I think. Not Neil Armstrong. Neil Anderson is bondage, right? Delivered from bondage. And he's created lists like this. There's many different Christians throughout history who have created lists like this. John Stumbo is the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He came up with this list. And it's available free. I think the link is on the back page. Oh, well, if you go to CM Alliance and you type in who we are in Christ, you can get the online version. You can print it, and forward it, share it. But here's your own copy. It says who we are in Christ, what the Bible says about those who have become born again followers of Jesus. You know, if you are named in a person's will, then when they die, you're going to get a letter in the mail, right? You get a letter in the mail, and I believe it's called like an estate distribution letter. And in this letter, it tells you, you know, that the person passed and that they named you in their will, and it will tell you exactly what you are entitled to receive and when you're going to get it and how and what you have to do in order to get it, et cetera, et cetera. I'd like you to imagine that this is a kind of estate distribution letter for us as believers. Amen? In fact, the whole Bible really is God's estate distribution letter to us, right? The Bible tells us about who we are and what we've been given in Christ, the new inheritance we have. But of course, the Bible's a big book. It's kind of big to sift through the entire Bible. And this is kind of like a cheat sheet, the Cliff's Notes, that gives us the rundown, the summary of our inheritance in Christ. It says we are God's possession. We are his children. We are his elect, his chosen, his beloved. We are heirs. That's what we're talking about this morning. Co-heirs with Christ. We are God's temple. We are his soldiers and his ambassadors. We're his witnesses, his workmen, his workmanship. We've been adopted into God's family, justified freely by his grace. We've been purchased by his blood, purified by his blood, sprinkled, redeemed, washed, cleansed, sanctified by the blood of Christ, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of his Son, bought with a price. We've been included in Christ, made alive with Christ, raised, seated with Christ, predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world, forgiven of our sins, given, indwelt, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that's just page 1 of 4. So I'd encourage you to go home and read this today. I don't know what you do with the bulletin. If you're anything like me, you probably keep it around for a few days or a week, and then after a while you just throw it out. But I encourage you, don't throw this out. Hang it up on your mirror or, you know, on your bulletin board or your fridge, or put it in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you can refer to it. If you're having a bad day, you can pull it out and review, because this is true. This is your inheritance in Christ. You know, I was reading a story about a man from Bolivia, and it was in Spanish, so I had to get the Google Translator to understand it. I think I understood it, his name is Tomas Martinez. He's originally from Chile and had some trouble earlier in life and fled to Bolivia, had some hard times, and wound up on the streets of Bolivia. And the reason why I tell this story is because Tomas Martinez, this 67-year-old man, homeless on the streets of Bolivia, by that time he was an alcoholic and addicted to drugs. One day he heard that the police were searching for him. And of course, you know, Tomas isn't stupid, so he flees, he runs, because he knows what they're after. They're going to throw him in jail for, you know, his illegal drug use. And earlier in life, he issued a lot of false checks and fled the country to try to get away from the law. So he knew that the police were after him in order to incarcerate him for the crimes that he had committed. Except that wasn't the reason why they were trying to find Tomas Martinez. You know the real reason why the police were searching for him? To inform him that he had just inherited $6 million. About 30 years ago, Tomas had left his wife, and she was a normal, you know, middle-class lady, but apparently she had some very rich relatives, and at the end of her life, her relatives left her their fortune. But she never really had the chance to enjoy it. She passed away within a few years of receiving the inheritance. And so Tomas was, she didn't have any kids. He was the only person, really, that had been close to her. And so she chose to name Tomas, Martinez as the sole heir to this fortune, which was worth $6 million. And the purpose of my story is, you know, here's this homeless drug addict running away from the cops thinking he's going to get arrested, when in reality, they're just trying to find him to say, guess what, you're a multimillionaire. And you know what's sad? What's sad about this story is I think that's how a lot of Christians live their lives. You know, a lot of us Christians, we live in bondage to the elements of this world. We live like we're just like everyone else. We get addicted to the elements of this world. And the fact of the matter is we're different, amen? The fact of the matter is we've inherited something which is more valuable than $6 million. You know, riches can change your house and your car and your clothing, your lifestyle, but riches won't change your identity. You know, rich people, if you know wealthy people, they've got the same kind of problems that you and I have. There's only one person that can actually change your identity, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And beyond all the riches and the wealth of this world, the true riches are those which Jesus Christ has given us. And they're not things that we have to earn. They're things that he's given us freely by his grace. And so the question is for you and for me, do we truly know what we've been given in Christ, and are we walking in that reality? Well, I'm going to close. This morning we've talked about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The role of a mediator is to make peace between two parties who are at conflict, and Jesus is the mediator between us and God. We who were enemies of God because of our stubborn pride and selfishness, Jesus came down. And he gave his own body, his own blood, to make peace between us and God. And actually, that's the first question. Do you have peace with God? There's no other way to have peace with God in this world. Peace is not going to come through religion, right? The peace that religions offer you by, you know, cleaning up your act and trying to be good enough for God, that doesn't give you peace. That just makes you really anxious that you can never be good enough for God. The true peace only comes through realizing that the work is not something you can accomplish. The work was already accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that the peace between you and God comes through accepting that by faith. There's only one mediator between you and God. You can't be your own mediator between you and God. Jesus has made a way to have access to God, to have peace with God, to have a relationship with God. Is Jesus your mediator between us and God, between you and God? What's your relationship with God like? I talked about the fact that, you know, from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, God is a covenant-making God. The only relationship I can think of today where we always make a covenant is marriage. And that's obviously a very serious, the most committed, the most serious relationship that there is. You see, God says, I want the most serious, committed kind of relationship with you possible. How would you describe your relationship with God? Is he like a Facebook friend? You know, is he like a distant relative that you visit a couple times a year, or every once in a while you say hello to? Or is God like your husband? Is God like your wife? In and out, day in and day out. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. He wants to be in close covenant relationship with you. But I think the most powerful truth this morning is the fact that because Jesus has died, God's last will and testament, his new covenant, has come into effect. You and I have become heirs of God through the death of Jesus Christ. And so I hope nobody leaves this morning without understanding, without knowing that you are an heir. If you've been born again, then you're an heir of God in Christ Jesus. You are entitled to a divine inheritance that doesn't just begin when you die, but it's here for you today. Amen? God died for you to experience the riches in Christ today. And my hope, my passion for myself and for you, I talked about this guy named Tomas Martinez because I think it's a perfect illustration of how a lot of Christians live their lives. Homeless, addicted to the elements of this world, poor. And yet, the fact of the matter is you're multimillionaires. You've inherited a fortune that is bigger, greater than anything that this world can ever give to you. So don't be like that homeless man on the streets. But I'd encourage you, if you know that you're an heir, if you know that you have an inheritance in Christ, you know, take this list and begin to meditate on it. Take this list and begin to allow it to change your thinking, to affect your relationship with God day in and day out, to change the way you think about God, to change the way you think about other people. Lists like this can really be helpful to help us to enter into and experience more fully the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, it's so amazing that I think for most of us, one of the major barriers is that it just seems too good to be true. And yet it is true because your word says it. We have received a promised eternal inheritance, which is kept in heaven for us. And yet it begins right now today in Christ. You know, if you're here and you do not know that you know that you know that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't leave here today without knowing having assurance, confidence that you are God's and that he is yours. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Confess your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Commit your life to follow after Jesus. Begin a new day. Be born again. Receive the love and the inheritance that God wants to give to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are our mediator. Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, we did everything to avoid, everything to create conflict between us and you, God. We ran away the opposite direction from you, God. But because of your great love and your mercy, you sent your Son. Jesus, you were punished in our place. By your stripes we are healed. Through you, Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk in peace. And God, I pray for us. I pray that we wouldn't be like Tomas Martinez. I pray that we wouldn't be like this man, whom they never found, by the way, who became a multimillionaire and yet lived homeless, addicted to drugs on the streets. There's many Christians like that. I pray that no one in here would be like that. I pray, Lord, that we would enjoy what you have given to us and that we wouldn't just enjoy it when we die. I pray, Lord, that in an increasing way we would know and understand and that we would experience the riches that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous salvation. In your name, amen.